All right. I've got the recording on, and if you can read, that will keep from wearing out my voice. And then I'll comment, and we can all comment, and let's get us on a Q&A mode. So, Nancy, I guess you're going to do a star six. I don't know. Try it and see. Well, if that doesn't work, we will just go back. Okay. Nancy, we are ready. Just, let's read. We're reading from, we're continuing with the adamantine particles today. And this is one I know that you will like a lot because it has a lot to do with your practical life. Are you there, Nancy? Looks like not. Let's get you.
Okay, I'm unmuted. I'm ready to go. I'm really excited about this portion. You can hear me, correct, Glenda?
I hear you perfectly. And we've got the recording going, so Tim can post the recording. And I'll get an email out so people can appreciate the lesson. And we'll get it done. And then we'll do better next week. Okay?
All right. And I'm going to start, and then you interrupt whenever you want, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Here we go. Loving, beautiful community, Glenda was opening with, you know, as we open the subject of physical nourishment, he reminded me that love is the most important factor in receiving whatever we eat. And this is Yeshua speaking now. He says, remember, love controls the adamantine particles. Always receive with love, for it is love that instructs the food on how to nourish your body. Bless the food and thank the givers and preparers of it. Your love will be attuned to the energy frequency your heart has set for your body and will properly instruct your body on how to use the nutrients. For better nutrition, strengthen your heart. A strong heart establishes a higher frequency for bodily function and establishes a lower resistance for energy utilization. This is not only more efficient, but also facilitates the replication of mineral frequencies for the manufacture of vitamins. You want to comment, Glenda? That's pretty amazing.
I do want to comment, and I went to even a bigger subject to comment about. What I am always surprised and awestruck about is the intelligence of love. I'm talking about cosmic genius intelligence of love. There are so many situations I have gone into where I didn't know what to do, and I just loved into it, and I began to get like streaming consciousness of what I need to do that came back from the love. And
absolutely.
So if you apply that to your food, to what you choose to eat, and then how you utilizes it, just keep love streaming, and the intelligence will be distributed.
Yeah, and I just a few weeks ago you were reading, I mean, having that faith and understanding of reality and God's reality and just having that confidence of how that really works and just, you know, you got to have more faith in that than you do in sort of structure and it can be overridden. And so I love the idea of the heart that this love and, you know, your food, gets processed better when the frequency of your heart is higher. And he taught us about, you know, watch the sunrise and the sunset. Forgive. Practice innocent perception. Every day practice gratitude and appreciation. Uh-oh. Those are all things about strengthening the heart. And I just think
absolutely
it's incredible that he's talking about food in relationship to not just, you know, our physical body. our other body instructs our body.
Mm-hmm. You know?
It's pretty great. So I'm going to continue on. Glenda says, apparently we have the innate ability to manufacture a great many more vitamins and mineral frequencies than is currently possible. It is the lower frequency of our heart that is leaving us undersupplied with self-made nutrients. I asked him about the chemical problems I was encountering with my own diet. Yeshua says,
Fred Nelson,
all of this will take care of itself when your energy frequency is high enough to manufacture what you need. Your body's energy level is too low right now to provide everything for you without support and compensation. Directly receiving sunlight at sunrise or sunset will actually help increase your frequency levels. Whenever you do this, your body chemically responds and helps it to manufacture certain nutrients your energy level is otherwise too low to produce. Chemical resonance equals energy frequencies and vice versa. Actually, much of the value of hard mineral traces in your bodies is the energetic matrix generated by them. The sun can provide this directly, for it contains both the substance and the fire of every mineral available in your solar system.
That's right. Everything comes from our sun. It is the physical supplier of our adamantine particle source. Now, there are many other sources of supply, including the Creator Almighty, including the greater field of quantum possibilities. So there's a lot of other sources and fields we can draw from. But with regard to physical material creation, the sun is the source of every particle in our solar system. We tend to think it's just the source of heat, light, and magnetic centricity that, you know, we all revolve around. It holds us all in place. No, it's the source of everything that has come from the stream of life. And, you know, every vitamin we have is just a specific specific adaptation of adamantine particles. And any combination of vitamins can actually, alchemically create more than the sum of the parts, because they're all,
I'm here.
Hey. Okay, good. Who's here?
Hey.
I think there was another Nancy from Austin.
Okay.
Okay.
I just got on again twice.
Okay. Well,
new
Nancy
number.
I'm
confusing.
Good. Nancy is reading for us, so let's just stay with Nancy.
Oh, I'm sorry. It said, please announce yourself, and I went.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
Okay. I don't have a ton of Q&A mode because.
I'll just unmute myself.
Glenda, if you do Q&A, just unmute me separately.
Oh, okay. Well, let's try that. No, you're not. Nancy, you weren't even available for me to unmute.
There's
something really, really wacky about the way this is working. Let's just go with what we've got.
Let's just keep on going. Well,
what I would recommend, if you can hear me, is everybody apart from Nancy and Glenda, if you guys mute yourselves on your phone, then we'll have a lot more quiet and we'll be able to hear the reading.
That would be, thank you, Marilyn. That's a great idea.
So I'm going to mute myself now, and hopefully everybody else will do the same.
Thank you.
Yes. I do think it's great to point out something that has kind of always bothered me, and that is a little bit about the fear that's put out there, Glenda, about being out in the sun, and we need the sun. And, you know, we're slathering these chemicals, and there are times to be careful, for sure. Wear your hat, do the appropriate things. But, you know, this idea of not getting sun is really having a lot of havoc in our health. And,
yes, it is.
You know, we need the vitamin D, we need the D3. The kids need it for their bone health and their teeth, and we all need it, actually. But it's interesting how it's a little, you know, quandary and a real, I don't know, it's an odd thing that there's sort of an intentional push to avoid the sun and be afraid of the sun, and I don't know what that's all about. But now there's a lot of folks coming back and really, you know, giving a lot of information and education about the importance of the sun and how we need it. And so, you know, just everybody be aware of it. And as Yeshua always said, you know, moderation in all things, but we do need our sun. So I'm going to continue reading, and if folks could either be quiet or mute, that would be awesome. He continues with Glenda, and Yeshua says, diet is relative in very many ways, for it supports the love which precedes and surrounds it. Different seasons, different ages, different health conditions, and different altitudes can affect the whole process. Nevertheless, as your heart grows stronger, it will direct you in this. Just as the birds know which seeds to eat, your heart will attract to you the food you need. Your heart will assist you in the processing of the food according to what your body actually requires. Until you have a more complete understanding of dietary function, I would recommend that you use moderation in all things and direct it with gratitude and love. And Glenda, he said earlier that, you know, we are too low right now. We actually need support. So I kind of think of that when we bless the food that, you know, I'm blessing the food that I really need support from, because I'm not living just off the sun now. You know, we're trying to enliven our hearts and remove the blocks that have mucked us up. But, you know, I think it's incredible what he's trying to teach us here, because it's not really just about food. It's about who we are and our higher intelligence about our heart.
That's
so,
right.
So she did continue to ask, Glenda asked, she said, I wanted to know, is it wrong to eat meat? And Yeshua tells us, eventually mankind will eat little or no meat. However, at this time, most people need some meat to be healthy, and it should never be eaten with a sense of guilt. In the presence of guilt, your love cannot direct and refine the process of nourishment. The food chain is a fact of life that has been agreed upon by all life forms for the duration of its necessity. Many life forms have chosen that for their loving service. It's a fact to be accepted, to be honored, and never to be abused. In ancient times, when man lived closer to the earth and perceived the one spirit more clearly, this was better understood and more fully honored. Until a deeper understanding is rekindled, all that I can ask is for more kindness, gratitude, and moderation to be shown for those who share their lives with you. In the Western world, far too much meat is being consumed. This is overloading the body with electrical charge and suppressing sensitivity toward the one spirit and the magnetic attractions of the heart. There is no coincidence that excess consumption of meat is having its heaviest consequence in damage to the physical heart. Second to overconsumption, the other great offense against animals is the manner in which they are raised for slaughter in loveless quarters. This is unconscionable and is leaving a bitter legacy in the adamantine particles of nature. Moreover, the food resulting from it is depleted in every conceivable way. And that's a big subject there. just the world of particles, right? And taking them in. If anybody could ever get a chance to watch that movie, Temple Grandin, that shows she was an autistic woman, but she, you know, she was one of those pioneers about humane practice of, you know, slaughtering animals, and it made a big difference, you know. But still, what we do is kind of rough, you know.
That would be great. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, this is such a powerful subject, Nancy, because it's where we shake hands with the adamantine particles every day. You know, we can, it's easy to think about these being mystical particles that are somewhere in the distant past of universal creation, but they're right here. They make up our body, and the adamantine particles that make up our body shake hands with the food we eat every day and decide what to do about it.
Mm. That's so great.
So there is a dialogue and a communication always going on between what we receive, what we hold, and what we put out. And I think it's incredibly important that we be mindful about our diet and that we be grateful and loving about the way we prepare it, receive it, and utilize the, you know, the benefits of it. Because it can make us well. Food was actually originally our medicine. God created food for our medicine. And we tend to think that was only herbs. You know, like we learn how to do herbal medicine. You know, we associate that with herbal medicine, and this herb will do that and that herb will do that. No. He was talking about everything, and included in that was even the air we breathe. So there are lots of tales that I think are true. Some people say it's mythology, but I think that people in the very ancient days lived extremely long lives, and it's because they were, we had an oxygen-rich planet, and we had water that was clean as a crystal. We had flora and fauna that were not toxic in any way. So our food was pure and perfect. And I think it actually made it possible for us to replicate ourselves and continue the formulations of our DNA perfectly time and time again until it had just played itself out, which could have been 900 years. We're told that it was in the Bible. And so right now it's kind of something we just can only imagine, but we can't really comprehend. But we can begin to see instantly improvements in our daily practical life with better choices in our diet. We already know the downside and the downfall of too much sugar. We all know the damage and downfall of so many food preservatives and artificial ingredients in our food. And we keep eating to repair what we think is a loss of energy because we don't have enough food, and we compound the problem. We've got to be understanding and compassionate and sensitive in our approach toward eating, because it really, truly is our medicine. But I think the real medicine in our food is the conscientiousness with which we take it, the love with which we take it, the intelligence with which we take it, and the command of our heart that has the primal wisdom to say no when something isn't right, or to even envision what it needs, directing us to go find it. Our heart has that ability, and we need to be following it, but it's hard to follow it when we put our heart in a back pocket and sit on it. You know, it's hard to be in touch with our heart when we're not giving it the proper respect and we're not engaging with it as a dialogue for our life. We can make life so much better just by being more conscientious about our diet and realizing that, you know, this is not just, not just the, what I'm trying to say are the various chemical assignments that our food industry delegates to proteins, carbs, fats, and then different sub-proteins. It's not just that. These categories are very, very limiting. And I'm going to give you a compliment and thanks, Nancy, with a little illustration right here. Nancy came up to celebrate my birthday last week, and one of her presents was a carton, 12, of her homegrown hen eggs. They have chickens in their backyard, and I know from the Freeborg, they're giving them the best of organic food. That's just the way they are. Okay. I saved these until I felt like cooking breakfast. But I had breakfast a couple of days ago and cooked up a couple of eggs. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I have not tasted eggs like that until I was growing up on the farm with my parents as a kid. They always had chickens. Their eggs were always no more than day old, because they'd just go out, collect the eggs, and make breakfast. That was it. But what I really noticed is that these eggs were not just fresh in the sense of being refrigerator fresh, in the sense of not being past their sell-by date fresh. These eggs were alive. That was the difference. They were alive. And it was like I could see the adamantine particles flowing around the egg. And I thought, no. Oh my goodness, this is amazing. I haven't. Pardon me. Oh my goodness, I have not had that experience in decades. Even though I do go. I do go to Whole Foods, I go to good marketplaces, and I buy organic produce. Who knows how long it's been in the truck, in refrigeration. Right. You know, it's not alive. And this also reminds me of not really a story so much as a report about the way the Hunzas grow their food. The Hunzas are a community of people in the, I think it's the foothills of the Himalayas. They were of Himalayan origin. Okay. I can't tell you exactly where that was, because I was more interested in how they grew their food. Each person, except for children, and even children to a certain degree, were expected to grow their own food. And their philosophy about it was, the earth will read you when you till the soil, and it will tell the food how to nourish you. They carried the dialogue the distance. And they were not supposed to eat what somebody else grew. What you grew was your food, and they really, truly believed it was grown for you. And I did check out the report, from different venues and different sources, and I found that, give or take a paragraph or two, it was in fact true. That is the way they grow their food. Sometimes they grow it as a small, as a family. Sometimes they grow it as a small community. But it's always hands-on, what you need, dialoguing with the earth so the earth can produce what will help you be well. And they were so healthy. They didn't really have an old age. They didn't go into, like, the last 10, 20 years of being elderly people. They were traveling from place to place, working in the garden, doing work, and then they would just fall down dead when they were ready. You know, they would just drop their body, and the soul would rejoin with the souls of their family or the heavens or with God, whatever their belief might have been. But they didn't go through an elder phase. They worked until they dropped. They sang and they danced until they dropped. And most of them lived very, very ancient lives. We're not talking 900 years out, but easily 120. So, they didn't even talk about the subject of being elderly. They were children. They were, adults with, reproductive orientations to create a family. And then they were adults for the rest of their life until they died. And that was it. No other age groups, no assignment of ages, no prediction of biological failure. They lived, and then they passed on. And I thought that was really quite a remarkable, courageous and clear-sighted orientation to life. Personally, I think there's so much we yet have to learn about the life and the liveliness of our foods, the life and liveliness of our earth, our planet. And for me, this is the Green New Deal, not climate change. The earth has been going through violent climate changes since it was created. In fact, it wasn't even inhabitable a few million years ago because it was too violent. And it wasn't too long ago the volcano Krakatoa. I think there's another syllable in that, but it exploded and affected the atmosphere of the whole earth far greater than anything we're doing with our measly little industries, which I don't applaud. I don't applaud these industries. We need better control, more respect for the earth, and I'm all for that. But we've got to get our priorities straight, because actually our little human community is relatively small and insignificant compared to the power of our earth. Our earth has so much power, we haven't even tapped into it. Recently, through drilling into the earth, and I'm not talking about oil here, I'm talking about exploration, they have found a substance that holds water beneath the common crust of the earth that we know, and that substance that holds water holds more water than all of our oceans put together, and it's absolutely pure. So we should be careful about getting plastics into our water, because we are poisoning our fish. And we're getting microplastics even into our own bloodstream and ourselves. There's a lot of room for studied and applied consciousness to the way we steward life. We were supposed to be stewards of life, and we're not doing it. So, yeah, we deserve to be scolded. We deserve to be encouraged. But the biggest crisis is in our understanding of who we are and what this planet is all about, what it can provide, and actually even what life is. You know, we don't even have a definition of life yet. It doesn't exist. No, look for it. Try to find it. It's not there. Now, of course, various sciences in different areas will provide definitions of what the life stream of our blood is, so to speak. In other words, it will segment out certain portions of life and define how we can maintain that, how we can enhance it, or medically rescue it when it gets in trouble. But, you know, until we understand and appreciate the glory of life itself, we're not going to have the right dialogue with our planet, with each other, with the sun, with our solar system, because this is all various distributions of life, various distributions of love, all communicating one with another. And I think this is why so many people love this chapter on adamantine particles, because it takes the mystery away and tries to put it in our hands to where we can see, feel, and touch it, and then be better stewards of what we were put here to do. We're here to manage life. And when we manage life, life becomes abundant in us. You know, I have had so many beneficial results. You might call them miracles. It's only a miracle because it surprises us. But when we understand that it's all part of the flow of life and the distribution of life, it starts making sense. And then we realize how to have a more abundant life. Right now, I'm working on having a complete recovery from this sudden, unexpected illness I had, which put me on call. But that's okay. I have learned so much from it, so much from it, and I have seen different responses from the medical team that assisted me. And I am so grateful. I'm really grateful to them. And I'm grateful for the love that our medical specialists put into their work. Even if they go a little bit into a pro-scientific, not-so-consciousness of life direction. But still, I have observed the compassion. And I've observed the understanding that most of them put into what they do. The nurse that was releasing me a few days ago from the hospital, she said, "Now, Glenda, we've given you all these tools to use, but you have to talk to your body. You're the only one that knows your body, and you're the only one who knows how these things will work for you." I thought that was a magnificent closure. Because she really understood the limitations of medical science. Now, at the same time, they did load me down with medicines, and most of them I do not want to put in my body. I have to say that. Because it's just not what I want. And, you know, I think simple is better. And the best of all, it's prayer and our relationship with God and our relationship with the fountain of love that is around us. And in that fountain of love, you can find what you need. You can find the nourishment you need. And you can find the healing you need. And sometimes, in a crisis situation, scientific medicine is the answer. So I don't hate any of it, my friends. because I know that everything that came about, with a few exceptions I'm not willing to let go of in COVID, hopefully I will in time, that these came about with people absolutely dedicated to love, to loving humanity. And if the only way they knew to do it was scientifically, then so be it. It's up to us to make choices about what we accept. It's up to us to honor the methods we receive and the help we receive, and to choose what we feel is best for us. Just like the nurse said to me.
Oh, beautifully said, okay, Glenda. Thank you.
And you know, I don't think hate ever does anybody any good. I've never seen it do any good to anything and anybody. And I want to close with these words, which that may be more than just a few words, but I think it's a great summary. You know, when you open the Bible, the first book you're going into is Genesis. And how literally we take it, well, I'd say let your heart be the guide. But it is a code. It's a code that you can use throughout the whole Bible. And here's the code, I think. At the end of everything, he said, and it is good. The number one thing that code registers in my mind is he didn't say it's good and evil. There was no evil there. He didn't say it's good and bad. He didn't say that. He didn't say it's good and somewhat good. He said it's good. It is good. Now, I want to take that one step for here's where I'm going to the big punchline for the day. Okay. I know you like to have that, and I love to give it to you. You know, in a lot of the ancient languages, there is no word for love. I looked in the ancient languages of the Sufi, and in India, some of the really, really ancient first languages of man, there was no word for love. None. But there was a word for good. And everywhere we would normally use love, there was the word good. There was a word for good. Now, I'm wondering, and I haven't researched this, so I'll restrain myself a little bit from being absolutely adamant about it, but I'm wondering about the most ancient form of Hebrew, and I'm really, really suspecting that there was no word for love. You know, the thing is, you could go through the whole Old Testament, and there's almost no mention of that word love. It's not there, but there's a lot of mention of good. God is good. The goodness of the Lord. Over and over you'll see good, and you don't see love. So I'm just wondering if that it is good was not a summation put there of the fact it was all created by love. It was all created from love. It is all the substance of love. Now, let's fast forward that to where Yeshua says to his apostles, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Okay.
Someone needs to mute, Glenda, because there's a background TV or something. I don't know if you can hear it, but if everybody could use their phone. Okay,
yes, please.
That's fine. Okay.
Okay. All right. Yeshua said to the apostles, love your enemies. Well, Rome was their biggest enemy at the time. And sometimes Rome, a Roman soldier would just gallop through the city square and kill people. No justice, no reason, just to show that Rome was the boss. How are you going to love that? How are you going to love that? That would be hard. By the standards that we put on love, by the interpretation and meaning we put on it. You're not going to do that. It said, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, by the interpretation we put on love, that's hard sometimes. And it might be actually asking too much according to our interpretation of love. But let's look at it this way. Do good to your neighbor just as you would do good to yourself. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Now, do good to your enemy so that they do good unto you. Could that have solved a lot of problems? Well, in the long run, it did. 400 years later, Rome would come begging to the Christians to save their nation. Do good unto your enemies. Find something, you don't have to, let's just hypothetically say this. You don't have to have affection for them. You don't have to think, oh, it would be so good just to cuddle and hug with you. Uh-uh. You're not going to cuddle and hug with your enemy. You're not going to do it. You're probably not going to give them cheesecake. Okay. But could you do good unto them until they do good unto you? I just gonna want to put that there to you. A word that can be inserted into love that carries it into a practical application that almost anyone can grasp. Let's say your neighbors are just annoying. Instead of just sitting out in the backyard honking your horn, how about doing some good for the neighborhood? Just doing something good that pulls them into alignment with goodness. I really think that's what we're talking about as the summation of the adamantine particles. The adamantine particles are commanded by love, yes, but how we interpret love is another story. We have a way in the modern world of almost narcissistically wanting to interpret the past according to our definitions of it. I was amused with not too much good humor at the obsession going around at one point that Yeshua had to have a wife because he had to be in love with somebody. And if he was going to be in love with somebody, it had to be Mary Magdalene. Yeshua was in love with humanity, but it wasn't romantic in love. He came to give his life to humanity. There's no greater love than that. And you see, we tend to take our definitions that we are enrolled in today and try to apply them to all the knowledge of the past or from other cultures and then assign them meanings that make us feel important, that make us feel like our attitudes of life are the best. When really, sometimes we need to just neutralize a little bit and take a look at what works. Goodness always works, my friends. That's the bottom line. I've never seen an instance in which basic goodness did not work. And the fact is, some people are offended by your attempts to quote unquote love them. You could walk into an office and some people don't particularly like you and you get overly friendly, bringing cookies, trying to cultivate their affection. they actually become offended. You're pushing their boundaries. But if you're a good team member and you do your work well and other people are glad to have you on the team, they will grow to like you. They will grow to be good to you. Goodness always works. And that's what we can see, I think, most of all, in commanding the adamantine particles, is that do good to our earth, do good to yourself, do good to the animal kingdom, do good to the foods that you eat. Just do good to one another.
Okay?
And you're going to see a difference.
You all right?
Hello?
You okay, baby girl? Achoo! Go ahead.
You might have to mute, Glenda. You might have to mute everybody.
Okay. Well, unfortunately, I will lose everybody when we do. So, Nancy, I think we're kind of at a point where we can't do any more. So we're going to go into our blessing. Hello, everyone. Please hear me.
Oopsie, Mommy.
And that is that everyone is unmuted.
Okay.
We hear everything you say. We hear your sneezes. We hear your background noise. Please, please mute your phone. Okay? Because we're on a call that doesn't have our usual facility to mute people and unmute you so that you can talk. So if you're saying private things to your best friend or your spouse, we're going to hear it. So be careful. Just mute your phone. Okay? And, yeah, that's better. All right. See, where are we now? Good. I think we're stable now. Well, Nancy, I think we're going to end. Is there any more you would like to add?
Everything you said was so important for us all here, just to how it's all about who we really are and where we come from and the power that's there for us in our amazing self, you know, it's that God has given us. And it's just that this stuff about food, I think one time you did say something, I'm pretty sure it was you, and you had said to me, you're better off eating a fast food meal cooked with love than an organic feast cooked with hate. And I'll never forget that. And so I think how we do what we do, it all matters, and it all makes a difference.
It does.
So,
it does.
Yeah, I mean, it's an important chapter to study over and over again. Can't get enough of it. And there's a sensitivity within us, you know, in our heart that we really have to cultivate. And like you said, don't have it in your back pocket sitting on it. So, be aware and let's be conscious. We're amazing community that, collectively we're, you know, really raising that vibration and helping each other. So, thank you, Glenda. I love you. This was incredible. And next week is going to be very different, folks.
Yeah.
So.
Everybody especially look for our announcement for next week's call, because we will have the instructions on it. We're going to be up and running properly, and we're going to be back doing our Sunday best with each other. So now we're going to offer a blessing. And I'm going to actually put us, well, maybe I don't need to put us on mute. I think most people have already done it themselves. So what I want you to do is I want you to take a very deep breath. I want you to bring lots of oxygen into your lungs.
It's just a fucking hoot, man.
Oops.
Hello?
I think, Glenda, you probably should put us into Q&A. And mute us all, if you can.
Okay.
I don't know.
Well, whoever was talking actually came in on my line, so I don't know how that happened. But mysteries abound today. Okay. I am Well, no, I. Now we've got what we need. Okay, my friends. I had to get in the lecture mode. All right. Now, what I want you to do is take a deep breath. I want you to do your breathing, full deep breath at first, and then we'll go into our mindful breath, which is really appreciating the value of inflow, pausing to receive, and then blessing the value of outflow that we are giving into life. So just be on your mindful breath while we're doing our, not really exercises, but our limbering up. I want you to move. I want you to get off of your back pockets and stand up, move your legs, move your arms, stretch a little bit, twist your torso to the degree that you can. And the phrase, to the degree that you can, applies to everything, because we have people on this call in different levels of health, ability, and mobility. So we respect it all, and we just want you to be in love with yourself, having a flow. And as a result of this chapter today, you perhaps you understand even a little better the importance of that flow, because the adamantine particles are always active. So we need to get you active again, and you pumping a little, your blood a little faster, a little out of your resting mode, and ready to receive the power of spirit, the power of Holy Spirit. For in all of this, the one penetrating force, which is always there, is the one spirit. And the command of that one spirit is our Heavenly Father. We receive the beauty and the blessing of Christ's love. There is nothing He would not do for you. And all you have to do is ask. So you will be in prayer, silent prayer, during the blessing. Just ask and you shall receive. Open yourself that the blessings may flow into you, through you, and towards everything that you're desiring and needing. We ask now that the will of God be done, that your prayers be heard, and blessings to you may flow like honey, flowing upon you like sunshine, and through you like crystal clear water, depositing in the parts of your cell where you need a little extra right now, where you need a little extra love, care, attention. And for all those that you've asked blessings for, I read your request before getting online, so that was not part of our trouble today. And I have all of your requests written down, so they will be included. But you can include and ask again yourself. And that helps. When two or more come to ask, their reward is even richer, because it confirms in reality that this is needed and you ask for the supply. And you give of yourself to gain the supply for another. The fact that we love one another makes a difference. It makes a difference just when someone is in need and we feel compassion. We feel love and we offer our spirit as a blessing for them. It makes a difference. We are all connected. We are unique. We exist as souls unique unto ourselves. And yet, we are all connected. For we are one great family. And we can coexist in a state of goodness. We are called into that state of goodness for ourselves and for each other. So I'm going to begin my prayer to Yeshua. And I would ask the blessing givers to stand and join me. Oh Lord, we come to you for our understanding. For your understanding is far greater than anything we have. And we know that your understanding is provided through the power of love, the spirit of love that brings healing to every need and abundance to every scarcity, to ease to every challenge, to rest for every stress. You understand our needs, our prayers, and you have offered yourself to be the answer to all of our prayers, because you gave your life unto us. We thank you for the magnificent gift of your life, of your love, and your willingness to be here in our midst with our needs, our human existence, to lift us up to where we can reach and attain our dreams in life, our goals for a better life, and all that we need and wish to have to share with others. We thank you for all the blessings. And we pray always for the children, all the children of our earth, and all of those who are ready to depart this physical life, that they may be embraced in a greater life, in their homecoming. And now, we surrender into silence and peace to receive the blessings of love and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessing givers, let us begin together.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now you need to fully receive. Continue receiving by just lying down wherever it's easy, on your bed, on the sofa, on a mat. Just be stretched out, relaxed, and don't be thinking anything. Don't even continue your prayers, because they awaken and involve your mind. We want you to be a blank slate upon which God writes the only words. Okay. So now carry forth the Spirit into your week and have a blessed week. I look forward to being with you again next week, and I will send you all the necessary instructions for how we get on board together. Bye-bye for now.